focus on 9, actually 8 and 9, and look at those two. And it's a very, very, hopefully I'll get through to the end. I have a habit of sometimes getting bogged down. But trust we'll get to the conclusion, at least some of the conclusion tonight. We need to get across to it because this is so important. If you do not understand that Jesus is both Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, Christ the risen glorified one, who's Jesus the human, or Jesus the Savior, whose perfect humanity is also Christ the glorified one, who is also God in every respect. If you don't understand that Jesus Christ is God in every aspect, he is a person of the Godhead, it's going to affect you in your present tense salvation. So, and in fact, I would say this, I'd go even further saying, because I haven't got there yet, I use the word believe, and when I use the word believe, it's for promises. But if you don't know the facts that Jesus Christ is God and man, you're probably not saved. In fact, let's just say it, you're not saved. You better check your genealogy. Go to wherever your birth certificate is, pull it out of the safe, look at it, find out where you're coming from. Because one of the things you do accept is the fact when you're saved that Jesus Christ is God. When you start getting into Armstrongism, Mormonism, which I have in the introduction, and Latter-day Saints, these are all unsaved people. They do not accept the deity of Christ, that he's perfect God, perfect man. Now, back to what I said with believing, there are certain promises that come and relate to the deity of Christ that are essential for the Christian's present tense salvation. Having said that, that's the introduction. Let's bow in a word of thanksgiving, and we'll look at the word. Father, thank you for this time together tonight. We look forward to be able to handle the word of God. We appreciate the last hour as we're looking into things in the past, but things in the past that affect people today. And so it's revealed in the word of God. We can go right back to the past and see how wise you were, our Father, and how everything is laid out, and it's not just happen chance, and it's not just by coincidence, but it's by divine design. And so we thank you that we are related to you and that you have related yourself to us. And we appreciate the Spirit of God. We ask that we all might be abiding in him, that he feels at ease in us, we feel at ease in him, as we are at ease with you. And so we look forward to what you have for us this day. In Christ's name, amen. Paul in Colossians chapter 2, we looked at here, and in verse 8, he says, let's just read through the verses and then we'll get to it. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Verse 9 is going back and explaining why it's not after Christ. Verse 9, for in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Tremendous section of scripture. We tend, as I said, I'll read that verse, but we're not going to hit it tonight. But verse 10 goes with verse 9 and says, and you are complete. That word complete is the same word, the fullness that's in there. And you have been made the fullness in him. They go together in this context. We're going to take verse 10 at another time. We're going to concentrate on verses 8 and 9 tonight again. Now, knowing and believing, I put in your introduction, the deity of Christ Jesus is essential in the Christian's initial salvation. If you don't accept and know that Christ is God, then you don't have an adequate Savior. Because God became a man to die for men as a perfect substitute. And as you heard in the last hour, he's the second Adam. So one of the things in your believing that Christ died for your sins, in order to have an adequate Savior who could die as your substitute for your sins, it has to be someone who is outside of the first Adam. And so God, we are going to see even more tonight, as the Son of God, more specifically, became man and died as a perfect substitute for all of the problems that are in Adam. We have the sin of Adam and the sin guilt that comes from Adam, but we also have the offense, as you heard in the last hour, or the trespass. Trespass and offense are the same. You trespass going too far where you say, I'm going to do something, and that's an offense to God. So you say offense, trespass, I like trespass. You've gone too far. You've gone too far. You're no longer tempted. You're now saying you're going to do it in your mind. When you actually do it, as Pastor Schaefer said in the last hour, and you actually act and do something, then it's sin. Then it's sin. And as he said in the last hour, I just want you to know, I'm in 100% agree with him. Sin changes through the scripture. You don't believe that? It's so easy. Just go read the book of Deuteronomy. I think it's the 24th or 25th chapter. Go read that under law. Under law, a man could see a damsel who's unmarried walking through a field and go over there and rape her. Go to her daddy, pay the dowry, and it's clear. You can't do that today. You can't do that today, but you could under law. You want to live under Mosaic law? Don't go walking through a field, gals. Okay. They could. You go read it. That's what it says. That's what it says. But in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I think it's 6, it says flee fornication. Okay. So, anyway. So sin does change through the Bible. Those who always say sin is always sin and it breaking the Mosaic law, they never read the Bible. Sin changes. Adam sinned when he transgressed the law and he ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge. Try to do that one. A Jew sinned by not worshiping in Jerusalem at the temple. Try to do that. It says, I can go anyway. Okay, don't get into... Gideon could doubt and it was okay, but what does Romans say? He that doubteth is condemned already if he eats, for whatever is not of faith is what? Sin. So Gideon can do it. I can't. Read the Bible. See what it says. Back to this. So the deity of Christ is something in initial salvation, but it's also in present tense salvation, and that's where I'm going to head to. There are certain promises that are in the Word of God where John says, as we heard in the last hour, the Gospel of John was written for believers. He tells you that at the end. Not to lead people to salvation, but for people who are already saved, showing forth aspects of the deity of Christ through certain sign miracles. It's essential for Christians' initial salvation, but also for present sense salvation. Now, examples of so-called Christian organizations that expressly, by the way, I went on the website yesterday and today on their websites to see what they say and not what I think they say, But what they say, you can go online and look at what I'm saying. I did. I don't ask you to. Just take my word for it. But if you really want to check me out, go ahead. But there, you don't want to read their junk. Expressly do not believe this, that Jesus Christ or is God fully. Latter-day Saints, that's what they call themselves, or the Mormons. I read through their doctrinal statement, and they'll say he's God. But when you read further, they'll say he has qualities that God gave him, but he's not totally in his fullness God. He only has certain aspects that God has attributed to him. One of those was life. So they'll say he has these godlike characteristics, but he's not deity equal to God, the Father. They just say God. Latter-day Saints do not believe that Jesus Christ was perfectly God and perfectly man, equal to the Father. They don't believe that. Jehovah's Witnesses, they do not believe that Jesus Christ is deity. They think he's a son of God, being a offspring of God. And so they don't believe he's fully deity. They don't believe in a physical resurrection either. They do not accept the physical resurrection. Now, having said that, both of these groups, isn't it interesting? Both of these groups do not function under any kind of grace principles. Well, we know they don't have any empowerment from God to function under grace. They can't believe. They don't have the supernatural enabling from the Holy Spirit to believe New Testament promises to the Christian. Only those Christians who are spiritual have the fruit of the Spirit and the ability to take faith and direct it at a promise of God. Unsaved people do not have that, nor do carnal Christians. So what do these use as a form of morality? Legalism. When we get to Colossians here, that's exactly what the Colossians were in danger of. Now, we got to be careful. Not all the Colossians were following this, but they were in danger of following this because Paul is warning them. There was a danger coming in there. There's a warning there. So we see in verse 8, he says, beware. Now, we mentioned this to you once before. This word beware means what? Anybody remember? It's the word blepo. It means to glance around. There's another word in Scripture that is scopas. Ever do any hunting or ever look through, go out in the woods to look at the animals or birds up in the trees? You put on binoculars, or if you're hunting, you have a scope, and you scopas. You scope them out. You bring them in to look at the detail. That's not this word. This word comes before the scopas. This word means that as you're traveling through this life, he's telling the Colossians, the word beware means constantly be looking around, glancing around. Blepo means a glance to look at, not necessarily a deep concentration of mind. When you scopas something, now you're glancing around, and then all of a sudden something catches your interest. Now you have to look and examine it more. Then you might sit there and scope it out. You glance. I haven't been hunting for years, but when I did hunt, I was pretty successful. But when I did, I would glance around. And I had a keen eye that something that looked out of place. That's how most of the time I was successful. I would see something that just caught my eye as I'm glancing around that didn't look right. I could tell you one time I was looking, there was a bunch of branches. But yet there was these other branches that were in the branches that looked too fat and out of place. And so in my glancing around, I just happened to look and I, whoa, that looks weird. And so then I focused in on it. And I directed my mind specifically there and I looked and I went, well, golly, that's a deer with antlers on his head sitting there. Another time, by the way, that's one that went down. Another time, I was looking, and I looked, and I was looking low, and there was all of these trees there, and then all of a sudden, I just saw these two little, it looked like little trees that were so parallel, and just there, they were, like all the other trees were like this, this, this. There was two perfectly right in line. That's all I saw. I just happened to be looking around and went, whoa, those two little sticks are too, I'm giving you a hunting lesson. And so I looked at that, and then I, glancing, I saw that that was something unusual. And I focused in on it, and then I said, whoa, those are legs. And so then I brought my focus up, and there was a head in the bush looking right at me. It was standing there looking at me all the time, right in the bush. And that's another story. It was in the freezer. So that's how you do it. So Paul's telling them, why did I tell all these stories? Paul's telling them, always be glancing about. Don't let your guard down. Look around. Be careful. Everybody out there is not your friend. Everybody out there, just because they say, praise the Lord, just because they say, hallelujah, is not necessarily looking out for your welfare. The Colossians needed to be glancing around them. And then if something seems a little bit peculiar, those branches look, just don't look right. Wait a minute, how come everything else is like this, but these two things are sticking straight up and down like that? You can begin to see that. A man I respected, Lewis Berry Chafer, said, if you teach the truth, then they'll recognize the error. We want you to know what the Scripture says. That's why we teach. So that you can glance around. And when you see something that just doesn't seem to fit the environment of what you know from Scripture, of what it says, it's going to stick out. Then you focus on it and find out, why is that abnormality there? Why is it there? And then if they're preaching some other kind of doctrine, trying to take you as a captive, we're going to see that, then you focus in and then you tell it the way it is. Let's go on. So he says, look around. Keep scanning. Keep scanning around. And then if you see something, focus on it. And if it's wrong, get away. So keep looking around. Now, why should you keep looking around? He says, lest any man. This is real interesting. It actually doesn't have the word man here. It has the word in the Greek. You guys have Greek back there. I see it. Tis. Any certain kind of a one. Any certain kind of quality of a one. Sometimes we glance around and we don't really glance around because we say, oh, that's brother so-and-so, because everybody, he's been in the church for 30 years, and brother so-and-so, he's going to be a real good guy. No, when I took the pastorate in Grants Pass, Helen can testify to this, when I took that, some of those characters that were in that church and helped to form that church needed to be driven out of that church because they weren't brothers, but everybody was calling them brothers. They didn't even believe what we believed. And so we had to have a backdoor revival. We had to get in there and begin to preach the word. And as we preached the word, there were people that began to leave. Your brother's facing that in Wyoming right now. He's preaching the word there, and a lot of people have left. Why? Because they didn't believe the gospel. They don't believe. So be glancing around, and then what are you glancing? Because if any certain kind of quality of a one, yeah, we focus around and we say, well, I'm not listening to that guy. That guy's nothing but a gutter bum. Well, yeah, but maybe it's the guy that seems to be the very nice, righteous guy. Who is the leading deacon in the church in Grants Pass? He was the guy who gave the most money in the church. He was the guy who came in and bought all gifts for my kids. We were living off of $500 a month. That was our income for years. And he'd come in and, oh, yeah, he'd buy our kids presents. He did all of that stuff. I thought he was a real neat guy. Hey. That's Deacon so-and-so. He's the real supporter of this church. He gives the most money. You know what we found out after we were there for a while? He did not, first of all, he didn't believe the scriptures because he didn't accept dispensations. You've been hearing that in the last hour. But what really irritated him, I said a man is saved by believing 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. He said a man is saved by asking Christ into his heart. And he said, that's John chapter 1, verse 11, which doesn't say that. This was the key deacon, chairman in the church. Everybody would look at him and say, whoa, that's the righteous guy. He did not believe the gospel, and he split the church. Eventually, he left. So Paul says, keep looking around, what? Lest any certain kind of a quality of a one. I don't care who they are. You check out everyone by Scripture. Okay? Lest any certain kind of a one should spoil you. And I already told you once before, this word spoil means to take away captive, to take as a spoil of war, to captivate you, to take you as a notch on their belt. The interlinear translates it robbing. It's to take and rob from a warfare as a spoil of war. Now, how are they going to do this? They're going to do this, they're going to take you captive, rob you of what you should have, by what? It says through. Through is how you pass through. How do I get from here being solid in the faith, going and maturing and growing in Colossae? I'm a Colossae saint, I've been taught by Epaphras. How do I get carried away as a spoil of war? Well, first of all, I'm not on my guard. I'm letting down my guard, and I'm not glancing around. And I'm just accepting certain personalities for their face value and not thinking that they could be out to rob me. So he says, keep glancing around lest anyone should take you away, take you from where you are here growing in the Church of Colossae. How? Through. See that doorway? How do I get from there to there? There's some doorway that you have to pass through. What's the doorway? See, that's what the, for those who have Greek, dia there, through, it's a passage. What's going to carry me from Epaphras' doctrine over to be carried away to some false beliefs? Well, it's through that doorway of certain things. And it's through what? The philosophy. Philosophy literally means love of wisdom. Love of wisdom. Now, what philosophies was he talking about here? Well, we can find examples of this. Keep your finger here or put a paper there. Go over to Acts 17. Now, is there any wisdom? Is there a book in the Bible that's a book of wisdom, of man's wisdom? Pastor Schaefer mentioned this, I don't know, a couple of Sundays or last Sunday. I don't remember when. Maybe it was here. I lose track. I'm old. You have to let me give me a break. Okay, Book of Proverbs. Now, it's not bad to read Proverbs. It's going to tell you, okay, kings shouldn't run around with honky-tonk women, shouldn't go out and get drunk, shouldn't be doing that. And it talks about all of that. But what kind of wisdom of man? It's the wisdom of Solomon there in Proverbs, but it's the wisdom living under what? Law. Don't ever forget that. That's the wisdom of a man living under law. By the way, if you read the New Testament, you can know the same things. It's wise not to fornicate. It's wise not to keep getting drunk. It's wise not to do that. But you can see those things in Proverbs. But Proverbs, remember, is the wisdom of man under law. Don't ever forget that. Okay, what did I say to turn to? Acts 17, verse 18. This is Paul. He's alone. He's at Athens. Paul at Athens, it's really interesting there. I have been up in this place. God has allowed me to travel, and I really appreciate that. And if you go to Athens, it's way up on top of the mountain. You can go up here. And Mars Hill, what's the name of that place with the big columns and the Parthenon that's sitting up there? Mars Hill, if you're facing the Parthenon when you go up there, Mars Hill is right to the left of it, and it overlooks the Agora, the marketplace, and it's still there. The market, they still selling junk down there. So the Agora, the marketplace, and you can see the old ruins of the old Agora where Paul was and the temple buildings that are built there. But Mars Hill is a hill that's right down. It's not as high as where the temple to their gods were, but it was over here where the philosophers were. And believe me, if you go there, do not wear shoes that it's so smoothed over like marble, you're going to fall on your head. It's really slippery, and steps are cut in there. We stood up there, and we looked down at the Agora. It's an interesting place. It's a place where the philosophers all sit around, and they asked Paul to speak there. So in Acts chapter 17, verse 17, therefore disputed he, Paul, in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the marketplace daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers, same exact word, that we have over in the other, in Colossians, of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say in verse 18? What does desires this babbler to say? That word babbler has the idea of what does this guy wish or desire who's just dropping little bits of information? He's just a little tickling of our intellect, dropping little bits of information. This be very literal, seed picker. What is this seed picker who's just dropping little seeds of information around? What does he desires to say? And others, he seemeth to be a settler, a setting forth of strange gods, an announcer of foreign demons is literally what it says. He's an announcer of some foreign demon. They considered what he was talking about, Jesus Christ, as some foreign god, some foreign demon deity. And so they were interested in what he had to say. So these were philosophers. They came from two groups. I know when I went to school, I was taught very simply that the Stoics were just Stoic in their nature and didn't participate in anything, and the Epicureans were eat, drink, and be merry. I read their literature this week. It's not that simple. But they did follow the teachings of the ancient Greek philosophers. The Stoics came from Zeno and so forth. But they both did not, this is what gets very interesting, both of them did not believe in any existence beyond the present existence. They both believed, in reading their writings this week, that this is all you get. And then when you die, it's over. So they were looking at how to be a wise, moral man while you're living right now in pursuing intellect. The Stoics believed that that it was best not to indulge in all of these things. The Epicureans, though they did believe, they emphasized that the purpose of life was to please yourself, pleasure. But they also believed that you needed to restrain yourself in those pleasures, because if you don't, you're going to be self-destructive. So anyway, these are the two groups of philosophy. They're basically Greek philosophers. They loved wisdom. They loved to just sit around and keep filing away tidbits of information and filing in their head. And so they asked Paul to come and speak to them. And when Paul begins to speak and when he gets to the resurrection, they'll have nothing to do with him anymore. Why? Because none of them believed in an afterlife. By the way, their view of the gods, this was real interesting. They believed in many gods up in the heavens, but they believed that those gods were too busy to be interested in men. Too busy. God way off somewhere. Anyway, so through philosophy. Here, back to Colossians, we can see that there was Greek philosophers. They loved wisdom. And whether they're Stoics or Epicureans or whether they're following Aristotle, whether Plato, whatever it is, what we can see is they had a love for gaining more and more tidbits of information where they could pick apart and take what they liked to make themselves maybe a more moral, better type of person. Philosophy is not to be added to Christianity. And I mentioned that to you. We do not need to add together what Ellen DeGeneres thinks, what Dr. Phil thinks, what Dr. Spock thinks, what Dobson thinks. That's stepping on toes now. We don't need to turn on the 700 Club to find out what they think in their philosophy. What we need to do is look at and see what God says. And it says, if you lack wisdom in James, what should you do? Ask God. And what's he going to do? Here's a promise. If you will just stop and say, I need wisdom, God. I need to be independent upon you. I need the Spirit of God to show me in my mind how to take what I know and how to apply it in this situation correctly, so that I don't act out of character and be a complete fool and mess up my life. Helen will testify. Helen, how many times have we prayed and said, God, give me wisdom as you promised, and make it so clear to even me, because I am so slow to catch up, make it so evident that even I won't miss it. How many times have we prayed that? Okay? Because I know Oren will screw it up. So I say, God, with your Spirit, give me wisdom. And then God says, he'll give liberally. So if I pray, make it so evident that even Oren will understand and know what to do, God will make it even beyond what I ask. Okay? Even more liberally. It's a promise. But if you don't ask, well, let's go back. You won't ask unless you believe. Promise. Let's go on. He says, through philosophy, I don't need a love of wisdom that's out there. I need to know what the scripture says, and then I need to ask God if I need wisdom. And empty deceit. We told you last time that word empty means empty of content. It's void of content. And deceit has to do with that which cheats. And the way it cheats you out of something is because it gives an impression that really, that impression that tries to influence you without anything really of substance to back it up. That's a long description of this word. It basically means to cheat. But it's to cheat by deception. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:10. You want to see where this word is used? Thessalonians 2:10 is looking to the future. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, who the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This is the man of sin who's going to come on the earth. He's not going to come until the church is taken out of the way. That's what Paul has already said in the second chapter, verses 1. We're going to be gone. Now, I know there's a man, he sends me his magazines all the time. It's called Zion's Hope. And he believes in a pre-wrath rapture. And he thinks wrath is only in the bowls. The whole tribulation is wrath. You can prove that from the Bible. But he believes that only the bowls in Revelation. So he thinks we're going to go through the beginning of the tribulation. This section says we will not. And it says the man of sin will not be revealed till we're taken out of the way. Now he goes on and he says, when he comes, he says, then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit out of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the workings of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. He's going to do the credentials of apostles, what they did. And with all deceitful of unrighteousness in the ones that are perishing, in the ones that them that perish. So here is this man of sin is going to come, and he's going to come with this deceit of unrighteousness. He's going to make unrighteousness look righteous, and he's going to do it by a display which has nothing to back it up, really, that's there, that he's going to say, this is good, this is righteous, but it's not. It's unrighteous. And he's going to come with these lying signs and wonders. But that's the word deceit. It's in there, and it's going to be used by the man of sin to cheat. Now it says, back to Colossians 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men. That's according to the standard of the tradition of men. The tradition of men, that word tradition means that which is handed down. It means to hand down from one to the other. In my old study, which is all disassembled right now, in my old study, I had two shelves of books that's called the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud. And I want to show you what those things are in Matthew 15, where this word is used, this word tradition. 15, that which is handed down. So in Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition, the things handed down of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. This isn't talking about the fact that the disciples were disgusting, dirty people. That's not it. If you read Edersheim, Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, you'll understand that ever since Solomon's time, these Jews have been thinking that demons are everywhere and that wherever you touch anything, you're getting demons on you. They're everywhere. They touch everything. So if I'm working in this world, I get demons on me. So they think that if I eat then without a ceremonial cleansing of my hands, and I do, what am I ingesting? I'm ingesting demons. So they believe that there had to be a ceremonial cleansing of the hands. So you had to clean your hands and run them and wash them and pour water so many times. And you had to do it and then put your hands up like this, and the water had to drip off your elbow so many times. And if it didn't, then it was unrighteous. What? Oh, like a surgeon? Yeah. So they had, if you read Edersheim, he'll talk to you about these things. They were absolutely crazy. They used to take the ashes from the fireplace or the stove where they cooked, and they would put the ashes all around their bed at night, and they would say that if there were chicken feet in the ashes, that demons were walking around your bed at night. No, chickens were walking around your bed at night because you left the door open. But they would put all these ashes around there and stuff. All these crazy things. Anyway, I have this whole two shelves of the Babylonian Talmud that's all full of things that they hand down talking about how to interpret the law. And as Pastor Schaefer said, I think it was in Sunday school or whatever, most of it is how to get out of the law. And they did all of this stuff. So anyway, here in Matthew, he says, but he, verse 3, answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? See, they had their traditions, and their traditions were transgressing the law because it got them out of doing the law. And we heard Sunday, Corbin is one of the ways they do, which a certain college that had a good name changed their name to Corbin. That's always used in a negative way in Scripture. Why would you do that? I don't know. Whose bright idea was that? Let's change from Western Baptist Bible College to Corbin, which is... Yeah, it's a gift that the Pharisees said they gave this to God so I don't have to take care of my elderly parents. So it's saying, oh, here's my elderly parents, and I have money over here to take care of my parents, but I want to keep the money myself. So I say it's a gift. It's dedicated to God. So let's name our Bible college Corbin. That's the word. I guess I'm a little negative because I voted in that. I'm off. That's nothing. I'll talk to you another time about that. I used to be on the board down there. You remember when? It's another story. I voted against all of those changes.
Another lifetime.
Okay, so here's the tradition, that which was handed down. It's traditions that are handed from father to son, from grandpa to son. It's things that are handed down and come, and not necessarily from Scripture. Probably not. So he says, measured by. So this philosophy and this empty deceit are according to, they're measured by these handed down traditions from men. And we could see in the context of the Scripture that it's usually these Judaistic myths and traditions that were developed. And he says, according to, back Colossians 2:8, according to the rudiments, that's the first principles. That word rudiments means the first principles upon which something else is built up on. So the rudiments, the first principles, the elements, of the world. Satan's world system was developed in Genesis chapter 4. I'm not going there. Pastor Schaefer can do it in dispensations. I think he will. But anyway, in Genesis chapter 4, as Satan develops the world system, and he develops it to why? Because Cain slew Abel, and here he sees the sin nature at work. He sees the sin nature working of man, and he can't totally control it. So he develops a system, society. The world system is basically the social network we live in, operated by Satan. And as he does this, he operates and he tries to regulate the morality of men. The first principles in it is legalism. It's all full of how man, independent of God, by own self bootstraps and efforts, can regulate himself to a sense of morality. According to the first principles of the world system, they lay down all kinds of regulations and laws. If the Stoics, the Epicureans, the Greek philosophers, I read them this week, I'm telling you, I went online and I read them. And when you read them, they are based upon their handed down things. Those Greek philosophers handed it down one to another, they expanded on it, and it's all part of the world system. Whether you were a Stoic or an Epicurean, as I read their writings, they come to the same basic thing. The way to be an enlightened man is to abstain from this, to abstain from that, to not do this, to pursue knowledge by not letting yourself be soulishly empowered by your emotions. Different things that they laid down in legalists, and they followed these men. And it is. It's according to the first legalistic elements, the first principles that the world system operates under. Yes.
Galatians 4:3, even so when we were Nathanos, babblers, in bondage under the elements of the world. Paul is saying the same thing he said about the Epicureans. Only he's saying that from Israel's law.
Same type of thing.
So it's legalism, whether it's a human, a Gentile developed legalism.
Or the Talmud. Yeah. Or the traditions of the rabbis, the traditions of the elders. Here he's talking to Jews in Galatians, and most Jews in Israel were unsaved men. And they took the law, and as we read in Matthew, from the traditions of the elders being passed down hand to hand, they took what God had commanded and they perverted it into something else. I don't know if you've ever seen any of the old writings where they had the Jewish Bibles. You had the Hebrew text was about this big, and then around it was all of the traditions. It was bigger than the Word of God, and it actually nullified what was being written there. So yes, the elements of the world affected the Jews that... Let's put it another way. They took the law of Moses and perverted it into a satanic system of the world system by the traditions that they handed down. So they were calling it, the Pharisees and all that were there were calling this is, they thought they were fulfilling the law. And everybody else who looked at them in their blue white with the blue trim, yeah, looking like heaven and the clouds, like we're lofty white with the blue thing, and we're walking around, and yet Christ called them whitewashed sepulchres. They called them sons of snakes. Their father is the devil. They had a whitewash, but inside was all dead decay. So they had taken something that God had said, and by satanic, most of them were unsaved people, perverted into something else, and it's the elements, the first principle of the world system. Israel was still a nation in the world system. Okay. All right, back to this. So not according to, not measured by the elements of the world system. By the way, you do have this in Colossians 2:20. Let's move on because I'm not going to finish. 2:20 says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the elements, the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to its ordinances? And look what verse 21 says, touch not, taste not, handle not. So there's the first principles of the world system. Don't eat this, don't touch that, don't do that. Now, yeah, I mean, my doctor might tell me, hey, Oren, watch the salt, and I might restrict myself from eating some of the salt because he tells me it's good for my health. This is restricting yourself from dietary things for religious reasons, for spiritual reasons. Now, you might restrict yourself from the diet because if I eat this, I'm going to get heartburn. Well, then don't eat it, okay? But it's not legalism. But when I say, if you eat this, God's going to not be happy with you. Now we're beginning to impose these first principles, touch not, taste not, handle not. So he gives you the example of what he's talking about in 2:20. Now, he says these are all of these things, this philosophy. Why did I go to verse 8? This philosophy, the love of wisdom, beyond asking God for wisdom and the knowledge from God, the philosophy, the vain deceit, this verbal empty content, no really substance to it, talking a good talk without anything to back it up, no empowerment. Here, they're empowered by Satan sometimes. That might be a misstatement. But here you have that he says, these things that are measured from the traditions of men, measured according to the standard of men handed down, these things that are measured according, coming down from the standard of the world system and its first principles, touch not, touch not, handle not, all of these things that come down are not according to Christ. They're not measured by Christ. It's not measuring by the standard of Christ. Now you get to verse 9. He's going to say, why is it not according to the standard of Christ? Because for, let me get back to Colossians 2:9. It's translated for in him. But if you have an interlinear there, I know some of you do look at it. It's not the word gar. It's not G-A-R, gar in the Greek. It's not an explanatory gar, but we see there a hate. And what does that mean? It's not literally saying for, but it's saying seeing that. It's not according to Christ because seeing that in him. Now that him goes back to Christ. So everything else that we're saying that you Colossians need to be aware about, you need to be glancing about tradition. There's lots of tradition that's in the Christian church today that has nothing to do with Scripture, but it's been handed down from man to man. It's been in there. And you got to get that out of your head. And then look to the Scripture and make a difference between what's tradition, what's coming down from hand to hand from people, and what does the Word actually say? This is what the Colossians had to do. They had to look at the New Testament revelation and not the elements of the world system, legalism, touch not, taste not, handle not. Not according to men's philosophy, not according to traditions of things that were handed down. Those things are not measured by the standard of Christ. Because in him, seeing that, in him, in Christ, dwells. That word dwell means to settle down and feel at ease. Absolutely settle down, absolutely at ease. All the fullness, the result of the fullness of the Godhead was in him. And now he's going to say something that's absolutely shocking to them. In him what? Bodily. In that human nature, in that physical body that walked on the earth was all of the fullness of the Godhead. Not only was in him, but was settled down at ease in him. It wasn't something where it was just God upon a man. It wasn't just indwelling like Christ indwells in me. No, it's all the fullness of the Godhead was settled down at ease in him. What he's getting at is he was perfectly man, but he is also perfectly God. And that's what they had to understand. And you don't get that from philosophy. You don't get that from tradition. And a Christian who's in relationship in our Savior, in Christ, that's the 10th verse. And ye are made the fullness in him. Being in him, it's not from philosophy. It's not from traditions of men coming down. It's something that is given by God in verse 10. But in verse 9, in him, Christ, in him is all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling and feeling at ease in him bodily. My time is quickly going up here. What I didn't get to, which I guess we'll have to come back to, is what we need to look at in here is I'm going to look at the incarnation. And we're going to look at the fact that the Son of God joined himself to a human nature, and he's perfectly God and he's perfectly man. What? Our time's up, so I got to do this quick for now, but I'm coming back here. You did this before. This is a no good pen. Okay. God is what? Spirit, right? So God has spirit substance. His essence is spirit substance. There's God the Father. We're going to have to prove all this to you. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. When you look at God as to his essence, as to his spirit, he's one thing, one God, one spirit. When you look at it as person, there's three persons. So it's not one plus one plus one equals one. It's one plus one equals three persons. But one spirit, one equals one. One spirit equals one God. Spirit, one God who's spirit, three persons who are God. Of that, God the Son, we're going to look, God prepares a body for him. God the Son joined his person. This is where we're heading. We got a lot of scriptures to look at. Joined his divine person to a human nature. We had one husband and wife team from Tucson, Arizona. I remember them. They called us a cult because of what I'm going to say to you right now. They left, they broadcast it, they publicize it, and they brand us as a cult because we said God the Son could move in two consciousnesses. He could move over here and be totally conscious of the fact that he's God. We'll look at scriptures. And he can know everything. Nathaniel, I saw you, I knew you before you were under the fig tree. Before Abraham was, I am. But then he can move over here in John 4. I'm too weak, I can't go on. Go get me some food. And he falls and he's so weak, he can't even move. He lays by the well. And the woman come to the well, the disciples leave him. They're rushing out to get him food. The woman of the well comes and he says, get me some water that I can drink. And you know the rest. She then leaves and she says, here's a man who knows all things about me. The disciples come back with the food and they said, here's the food. And Christ stands up and he says, I have food to do as my Father in heaven. And he just gets up and he walks away. What are we dealing with? Some kind of schizophrenic nut? No. He falls asleep in the back of a ship. the boat as they're going across, and the wind and the waves are all blowing all around. And he said, we're going to go over to the other side. He goes in the back of the boat because he's tired. God doesn't get tired. God doesn't get hungry. But he moves in both realms. We're going to show you that. He's perfectly, he could move, one person could move in this realm where he limits himself to this, in consciousness. He could move over here and know everything and have all of the fullness of the three persons of the Godhead. He's not lacking anything from the Holy Spirit of the Father. And what we're going to do then after that is we're going to show you how you believing this in present tense salvation affects your Christian life. I know I'm a little bit over. Turn with me real quick. This is where we're heading. We got a lot of things to do. But John chapter 20. This is going to affect your Christian life in what you believe the promises from God for the Christian. John chapter 20, verse 31. Verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe. That's present tense. You might believe right now in that Jesus is the Christ, the risen, glorified one. And what else is he? He's Jesus, the humanity, the Savior, who's Christ, Acts chapter 2, 36, the risen, glorified one, who's also what? The Son of God, deity. And that believing you might have life, you might be showing forth and experiencing eternal life by or in his name, in his character, showing forth eternal life in a certain character that's of Jesus Christ. This is written for Christians that they might believe. Now, what did Pastor Schaefer say? Whenever you read see the word believe, what else goes with it? A promise and hope. So there has to be promises and hope that are involved with Jesus being our Savior, the risen, glorified one, whose deity that have promises related to them, that the Christian needs to put all of that together that's going to show forth eternal life in the character, in his character, his name. Okay? That's where we're heading. And if you follow Latter-day Saints, you follow Mormons, you follow any other kind of kook or any certain quality of a one that can be in a local church who's saying something differently, you glance around, and when you see something that's out of whack with the fact that Jesus Christ is perfectly God and perfectly man, and that there's promises to the New Testament believer that's not to anybody else in the Bible, that I can place faith empowered, given from the Holy Spirit, I can direct faith at these promises involving Jesus Christ as the Son of God and experience a higher quality of life. Anything else that's out of character with that, you glance around, you focus on it, you see the details, and then you either run or you get away or you say, you're crazy, you're not right, and you get it straight. I'm babbling now. Let's go pray. Father, thank you for this time together. We thank you for the word, and thank you for the fact that we have eyes that can see because of the Spirit of God who has taught us. The Spirit of God who gives light from the Scriptures, illuminates our mind to these things. We thank you for him in Christ's name. Amen.